Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
Praise God, everyone. Praise God. We have a God that we can take everything in prayer, and He's always there, always willing, always available. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for being the God that we can always trust and depend upon, the one who is always faithful, and the one who, in spite of us, forgives. Open our hearts and minds to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Brent, if you can put that in the back screen as well. There was a story in 2009. Dr. Chuck Sandstrom, he was overseeing the removal of an unregistered car in a rental property that he owned, when all of a sudden, Mr. Michael Ayers, he was the owner of the car, and he confronted Mr. Sandstrom. He was obviously angry that he was removing his car. And so Ayers punched Dr. Sandstrom, whose head snapped back, hitting the back wall behind him. And Sandstrom suffered a traumatic brain injury and continues to feel the effects of that punch even till this day. However, during Ayers' trial, Sandstrom and his wife chose to side with the defense, petitioning for a reduced sentence and access to treatment and work and a school during his jail time. Of his choice to forgive, Sandstrom said, "People think that we're special to have forgiving this man, but trust me, my wife and I are not normally good people." What is true, however, is that the path of forgiveness can take ordinary people through an extraordinary journey. I invite you to take out your study guides inside your bulletins. As you'll see, as usual, the words inside the blanks are underlined in the PowerPoint. And so last week, we started talking about forgiveness. Our message last week was titled, Overwhelming Forgiveness. And we looked at a question that Peter asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 through 22. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. The clicker's not working, Brent, so you're going to have to advance on your own unless we can figure this out. There he is. Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22. "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." And remember, we mentioned that this number, this 70 times seven, which would be 490, the number is not really important because the number is symbolic, because what Jesus was trying to tell us is that forgiveness should happen indefinitely. Forgiveness should happen how? Indefinitely. Indefinitely. Jesus made his point by narrating a parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant, the parable of the unforgiving servant. And in this parable, in our study, we concluded that we should always have the attitude of forgiveness. Why? Because God has forgiven us. Has God forgiven you? Are you sure? The word of God says so. He has forgiven you, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a statement of fact. God has forgiven you. And so our attitude should be an attitude of forgiveness. We should treat others as the way we want to be treated. Just as God forgiven us, we should forgive others. But if we're honest with ourselves, forgiving others, especially those who have done terrible things against us, is really a difficult thing. It's really difficult. In fact, the reality is that we demand justice. We want justice to be done because that person or this situation wronged me. And we may convince ourselves that there are just some things that are unforgivable. Maybe you thought about that. Maybe you thought, yeah, there are just some things that are unforgivable. But maybe the problem with forgiveness may stem from misunderstandings of what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. Now, regardless, it is very clear that this is very important to God. And what we do about forgiveness can impact our relationship with God. Now, at the start of his ministry, Jesus delivered his famous Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he addresses a number of topics, but one of the things he talks about is prayer. And he describes the model prayer. This is the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And this is something that a prayer that we repeat often. But at times I think that we repeat it, but maybe we don't really consider, we don't really think about what the words are saying there. So when we go to Matthew chapter 6, I invite you to go there, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read our scripture reading, verses 14, 15, but also I'm going to read verse 12, because verse 12 is part of this Lord's Prayer. And notice what it says there. So we're going to start at verse 12. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and then verses 14 through 15. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So notice, as part of the Lord's Prayer, one of the things, because it's a model prayer, Jesus is teaching us how to pray. And when we pray, one of the things that we ought to do is ask forgiveness of our sins. But I want you to notice, friends, that Jesus ties the forgiveness of sins with how we forgive others. It says it right there, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. So let me ask you a question. What if God forgave us our sins based on how we forgive others? Where would we stand? Where would you stand if the forgiveness of your sins was based on how you forgave others? One might say that we should not dare to ask forgiveness unless we are willing to forgive others. In fact, verse 15 seems to make it clear that we will not be forgiven unless we forgive. It says it clearly. He who is unwilling to forgive others, we could argue, does not deserve to be forgiven. To expect others what one is unwilling to do himself is the very essence of unselfishness and sin. God's unwillingness to forgive one who harbors an unforgiving spirit is based on the need of the unforgiving person to overcome a basic character trait. See, God cannot forgive a person and at the same time keep true to his righteous character. So it's important to remember that when we are right with our fellow man, then we can be right with God. You have to be right with our fellow man. And you say, well, Pastor, this is a difficult thing that you've asked. And Charlotte mentioned this in her prayer. This was a tough subject because it reminds us of what we need to do and how difficult it is for us. It is difficult to forgive, especially when they've done terrible things against us. It is a burden, you may say. But God always provides us help in our burdens. Amen? Now, recently, as I was preparing for this two-part series, I read a couple of books. Actually, one of them was an audiobook. The one on the right there, Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. This is a powerful book on forgiveness. It's not written by an Adventist author, but it is powerful, and I totally recommend it because it's going to certainly help you in the area of forgiveness. And then the next book there on the left, Enriching Your Marriage. Enriching your marriage. And you may wonder, well, why are you talking about enriching your marriage when you talk about forgiveness? Well, because if you've been married long enough, you know that when two people come together, that with different backgrounds, they come to live together and they get to know each other, arguments happen. You know, there are fights in a marriage, and a place where forgiveness is certainly necessary is in marriage. Wouldn't you say, those of you who are married? Yeah. And so what I'm going to share with you today, a part of what I'm going to share with you today is from these two resources on forgiveness. Because as you may imagine, friends, there are misconceptions about forgiveness, about what forgiveness is and what is not. And maybe, again, the problem that many of us have with this forgiveness in our lives is because we truly don't understand what forgiveness is and what forgiveness is not. And so, again, you have your study guides. And the rest of this is going to be sort of like a class. And so we're going to look at a number of things, in fact, seven things that forgiveness is not, and then we'll look at what forgiveness is. So what forgiveness is not? This is the first one. So number one, forgiveness is not approval. Forgiveness is not approval. Well, forgiving someone does not mean that you automatically approve of their actions. Now, again, some people criticize others because they say, well, if you forgive them, that means that you're okay with what they did to you. Because they believe that you somehow are approving the actions that you committed. Now, in the Bible, of course, we find, you know, many, many instances. God did not approve of the decisions of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, but he did forgive them, didn't he? And the reality is, friends, that's the way God treats us. God forgives us. Again, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that doesn't mean that automatically saying what you did was okay. So just because you forgive somebody does not mean that you automatically approve what they did. So forgiveness is not approval. Number two, forgiveness is not excusing or justifying. It's not excusing or justifying, or notice, covering the sins of someone else. And again, we find this in the Bible too. For example, Moses did not excuse the behavior of the children of Israel, but instead he appealed to the mercy of God. He appealed to what? He appealed to the mercy of God. Numbers 14:19, pardon the iniquity of these people. I pray according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. His mercy. You know, this is something that oftentimes we find in families. There's a lot of times where in parents, one parent is strict and one parent is more lenient. And maybe the parent that's more lenient, when the child does something that they shouldn't do, they say, well, but he is just a child. He's just 5 years. He doesn't know what he's doing. What he did wasn't that bad because he's just a kid. We sort of justify it. We sort of excuse it because of this, that, and the other. Okay? But forgiveness is not justifying or excusing. In fact, R.T. Kendall in that book, Total Forgiveness, says God will never call something that is evil right, and he does not require us to do it either. What is wrong is wrong. And just because you're forgive does not mean that automatically you change your mind about that. So you're not covering up anything when you forgive. Again, this is another misconception. Now, the third one here is a big one. Forgiveness is not pardoning. Forgiveness is not pardoning. Now, again, big misconception, because oftentimes we think that pardoning and forgiveness means the same thing. And this is especially true in certain languages. For example, in Spanish, the word forgiveness is perdón, right? Perdón, which is pardon, right? And so we think, all right, well, that must mean that forgiveness and pardon are the same thing. But they're not the same thing, friends. Pardoning is a legal transaction, to pardon, that releases the offender from the consequences of their actions, from the consequences and from the sentence. You've heard it said that the presidents do a presidential pardon. You've heard it say, right? Presidents, usually at the end of their term, they decide, we're going to pardon X number of people. Now, that doesn't mean that the president all of a sudden believes that the people who he is pardoning are innocent from what they were charged. No. In fact, they may be guilty as charged, and they're serving their sentence, but once the pardon has been released from the president, they're released. So say a person was committed a crime and is spending life in prison for their crime. Okay, the person was found guilty, the sentence is life in prison, but now the presidential pardon comes, and now that person is released. That person doesn't have to serve the natural consequences of their sins, even though they were guilty, because they've received a pardon. But the forgiveness is different. When forgiving, notice, when forgiving, you are not called to release the offender from the natural consequences of their actions. Okay, you can still forgive somebody. So somebody commits a crime, say somebody murders a member of your family, and you have made the choice of forgiving this person. That doesn't mean that that person all of a sudden doesn't have to pay for their crime. That person still has to go to jail and pay for their crime, but you've forgiven them. You see the difference? You're not releasing the person from the consequences of sin. So note again, a pardon, forgiving a person and granting a pardon are two different things that should not be confused. And so again, the criticism of many is that, well, maybe somebody doesn't want you to pardon the person who has done something against you, because in their minds, you're releasing them from those consequences. And because of that, I don't want to forgive you. But forgiveness is not pardoning. Number four, forgiveness is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is not reconciliation, and I'll qualify that by saying that it's not always reconciliation. In fact, I mean, in the perfect world, you could argue that you certainly would want reconciliation to happen at all possible, but that doesn't mean it's always going to happen. Sometimes reconciliation will not happen even if you've forgiven it, even if you forgive. You know, reconciliation requires at least two people. At least two people are needed for reconciliation. The person that you forgive may not want to have anything to do with you. They may not want to have anything to do with you. But you've chosen to forgive that person regardless. Or in some cases, the person that you are forgiving is no longer alive. So reconciliation is not possible because that person's dead. Again, you need at least two people for reconciliation. Furthermore, you may not want to have a close relationship with the person that you've forgiven. Say, for example, a person sexually abuses your child, okay? That you've chosen to forgive this person, but that doesn't mean that you reconcile and now it's okay for that person to have a relationship with your kid. You have to, you know, there's a trust factor there. And so you don't necessarily need to want to reconcile your relationship with that person, but you've chosen to forgive him. Again, reconciliation doesn't always mean, forgiveness may not be accompanied by reconciliation. Again, if at all possible for reconciliation to happen, right, fantastic. But just because you haven't reconciled does not mean that you haven't forgiven. Okay, and that is a misconception that many people have. Number five, reconciliation is not denying or practicing willful blindness. Now, denying that an offense took place or repression, you've heard of repression, is when a person suppresses what they really feel. This is usually an unconscious thing, something that happens unconsciously in the person, in the back of their mind. This is something that happens unconsciously. Some people, for various reasons, live in denial because they refuse to admit or come to terms with a really bad situation. However, repression almost always has a negative consequence on the person. Now, repression usually happens, again, unconsciously because it's a matter of maybe this person to protect themselves from the memory of an event that took place. They don't necessarily do it purposely, but the mind puts it somewhere back there, represses the memory in order to protect it. But again, what we find is that usually it's it has bad psychological consequences because it comes back some way, and it has an impact on your relationships, on how you relate to other people a lot of times. And so this is why a lot of times those people who are repressing their memories are important to see a counselor or a psychologist to deal with these things, okay? Now, when it's important to make a difference between what repression is and what willful blindness is. Willful blindness is slightly different than repression because blindness, this willful blindness, the word willful says it, it is a conscious choice to pretend that the sin did not take place, that the crime did not happen. Repression, on the other hand, is unconscious and involuntary. And so some people may choose to willfully say this did not happen even though they knew it did. But now, just because you are forgiven somebody doesn't mean that you are willfully blind to what that person did, okay? So again, it is a misconception because a lot of times people criticize those that are in this situation of forgiveness. And they say, you shouldn't do this because if you're forgiving, it means that you're automatically blinded to what this person did. But that doesn't necessarily mean that. You can forgive and it doesn't necessarily mean that you're willfully blind to what happened to you, okay? So forgiveness is not denying or practicing willful blindness. Here's number six, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You've heard it say, forgive and forget, right? Forgive and forget. But think about it. To literally forget may not be realistic or possible. May not be realistic or possible. Again, from this book, Total Forgiveness by Kendall, he says that it is usually impossible to forget meaningful events in our lives, whether they're positive or negative. Love doesn't erase our memories. It is usually a demonstration of greater grace when we are fully aware of what occurred and we still choose to forgive it. You see that? See, the argument could be made that it is easy to forgive something if you don't longer remember it. But the power comes from the fact that you still remember what was done to you, the incident, and you still make the choice of forgiving it. So the fact that you're forgiving something doesn't mean you forget it. And those of you who have been in that situation where you've made the choice to forgive something doesn't mean you still remember what was done. And what I'll say about this is that one key factor in knowing that the forgiveness has happened is when you remember what happened and it no longer hurts you because you've chosen to forget it. But it's still there. It's still there. See, what often happens when we hear the forgive and forget is that we feel guilty every time we remember the event and we believe that maybe we haven't forgiven it because we still remember it. But that doesn't mean that you can still forgive, even though you haven't forgotten. And number seven, forgiveness is not pretending that it doesn't matter, that what was done to you didn't matter. Kendall says that we cannot truly forgive until we see clearly the offense we are forgiving and understand its seriousness. But some people may think that in order to forgive, they must dismiss the wrong and pass it off as inconsequential or unimportant. No. You can still take this seriously as you should of what was done to you, but still, again, you're making the choice of forgiving. See, no greater victory, the greater victory, rather, for the one who does the forgiving is to face up of the seriousness of what happened and still forgive. And still forgive. The greater victory for the one who does the forgiving, face up the seriousness, and still forgive. Misconceptions about forgiveness. And again, as you think about how difficult forgiveness is in your life, maybe you can relate to some of these because you thought, well, it must mean this. And this is why I'm not forgiving. Or this is why I have my problem with this. But these are misconceptions, friends. For forgiveness. So now that we've talked about what forgiveness is not, what is forgiveness? What does it look like? So here's number one, what forgiveness is. Number one, forgiveness is a decision and not a feeling. Forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. You've heard it said also that love is not a feeling, but a decision. And of course, in our world, there's a misconception about love because everybody thinks it's a feeling. And this is something that I often share with those that I give premarital counseling with, because the conversation always goes to the fact, as I said before, that two people come together from different backgrounds, and now you live together, now you begin to see everybody's bad habits, and disagreements start piling up, and there's going to be trouble, there's going to be fights, there's going to be tribulations in the marriage, but you choose to continue to love this person. Because if love is a feeling, feelings are very untrustworthy. Feelings change easily by circumstances. And this is why there's so much divorce, because now I had a fight with her and I don't feel good, so I must not love her anymore, and so I choose to leave. But love is a decision that we make that in spite of it all, I'm going to continue to love this person. And it's the same thing with forgiveness. Forgiveness is a decision. You can decide to forgive even when you don't feel like it. The feelings come later. This is why it's a choice that you make. You know, if you're waiting to feel it, sometimes, especially if you're thinking about what was done to you and maybe you hold that bitterness, you're never going to forgive. Because you're relying on your feelings, how you're feeling right now about the situation. But remember what we talked about last Sabbath, forgiveness. One of the reasons we ought to choose to forgive is because we ought to love that person enough to restore that person to relationship with God. And because you want to do that, in spite of what's done to you, you've made that choice to forgive. Even though, as you remember what was done, you may still hurt. You may still hurt, but you choose to forgive. So it is a decision. In some cases, the decision to forgive may not come while the feelings may take much longer. So it's not a feeling, it's a decision. Number two, forgiveness is being aware of the wrong and still forgiving it. This goes hand in hand with what we talked about. Forgiveness is not excusing or justifying. Forgiveness is achieved only when we acknowledge what was done without denying or covering it up. Right? We're not denying anything. We're not excusing. We're not justifying. You are still aware of what was done to you, and you still classify it as something that was wrong. You're not covering it up. Forgiveness can be painful, and it doesn't erase what the offender did. It doesn't erase what the offender did. That person still did something against you. It doesn't change that, but you still forgive. You still forgive. Number three, forgiveness is keeping no record of wrong. Now, this goes hand in hand with the fact that it's not forgetting, but you may think, well, that seems like a contradiction, right? Because if I don't forget, am I keeping record of wrong? Not necessarily. You know, when the Apostle Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says about love that it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. My mom used to say, "I will forgive you, but I won't forget." Now, you could argue that's in tune with forgiveness, because we just said forgiveness is not forgetting. But in her mind, I will forgive you, but I will not forget. Basically, what she was saying to us is, don't be surprised if I bring this up again if I see the need to. You see the difference there? When you continue to bring something up, the wrong that was done to you, did you really forgive it? No. Because, again, your purpose of bringing it up is to chastise that person for what they did. See what you did to me. I forgave you, but see what you did to me. You see the difference there? No. You know, in my own life, one of the, probably the greatest example that I have experienced myself in this area of forgiveness and these some of these things that we've talked about, it has to do with my wife, Lucy. I've mentioned to you before that I wasn't the best husband, certainly not the best father either, and I would argue that at least the first half of our marriage, we've been married 33 years, but at the first half of our marriage, I was a pretty, you can put on the adjective if you wish. And I did some pretty mean and terrible things. And one in particular that I did to her that certainly hurt her in a very deep way. In a very deep way. I behaved terribly. But she made a choice. And if you were to talk to her about this experience, she will tell you this. She made a choice to forgive. The choice was made even though the feelings may not be totally there yet. And they weren't there yet, but she made a choice to forgive. Now, just because she forgave did not mean that she forgot what I did. In fact, years later, in conversation, and for, you know, maybe, I don't know, sometimes we talk about different things and these things come up, she mentions it, or maybe I mention it. So the what I did was not forgiving, but she doesn't bring it up for the purpose of chastising me. Why? Because she made a choice to forgive it. So that's why it keeps no record of wrong. You don't bring it up to chastise. Again, what I said, a good a proof, if you will, of that you've forgiven somebody, if that by when you remember the incident, it no longer causes you pain because you've chosen to forgive it. And that's what we're talking about when it says it's keeping no record of wrong. Because what we're talking about is that God forgives us this way, right? This is the way God forgives. You know, we often say God forgets our sin. He forgives and forgets our sins. But think about it. Does God really forget? He is omnipotent. He remembers everything. Now, oftentimes we quote Micah 7, chapter 7, verse 19. When we believe this, you know, that God does not forgives and forgets. It says there, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God casts our sins into the depth of the sea. Okay? And what it means is that when God casts your sins into the depths of the sea, it means that he's not going to come by the next day or the next week and fish him right out, so that he can bring him up to you and push it against your face. See what you did to me? No. When God throws him into the depths of the sea, that's where they stay. He doesn't bring him up again. When he says he's forgiven you, he has forgiven you. And this is why, this is how we ought to do this, friends. When we develop a lifestyle of forgiveness, we learn to erase the wrong rather than file it away in our mental computer in order just to bring it up again. We save something in our computer so that when we need it, we go back and get it. That's not how forgiveness works. We don't keep record of wrong. Number four, forgiveness is refusing to punish the offender. Now, you may say, well, that seems like a contradiction for, you know, the fact that forgiveness is not pardoning. But notice, forgiveness involves giving up the natural desire to see the offender get what's coming to them. See, a lot of times, you know, there are some things that are natural consequences of sin. Natural consequence. Things that are going to happen because of what you did, right? But then sometimes there are times when the person that's been sinned against or hurt wants to take vengeance on this person. See, they want to see this person pay for what they did. There's that country song that, what is it, her name, the one American Idol. Yeah, that's the one, Carrie Underwood. She has that song where she goes and scratches the guy's car and, you know, blows his tires and that kind of thing because, you know, she was hurt, he cheated on her, so this is what she's going to do to him. And in our sinful nature, that may be a natural response, but that is not forgiveness. It is refusing to cave into the fear that the person won't get the punishment or rebuke that they deserve. See, this is a problem in our hearts. Yes, somebody did something against me, and the natural thing, the way society works is, well, if they did something against you, you are in your right to do something against them, but not with true forgiveness. If punishment is our motive, we are about to grieve the Holy Spirit, even though we might be right in the situation, because our purpose is to provide vengeance. We want to hurt this person. There might be natural consequences of sin, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to inflict that. It doesn't mean that you have to inflict that. Number five, forgiveness is not to gossip. Is not to gossip. We talked about last Sabbath about the fact that there is a time, there may come a time when you have to tell somebody that this person did something against you. Remember the three steps in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, of how to handle sin in a church. Verse 15, if your brother has done something against you, you go to this person alone, bring it up, talk about it, and if he repents and he hears you, you have gained a brother. In other words, if he repents and asks for forgiveness, you forgive him. And by the way, if that's what happens, it ends right there. You see, if the person has repented and asked for forgiveness, you forgave him, it ends right there. You don't need to tell anybody else because it ended right there. What you hoped to accomplish was accomplished. But if it doesn't happen, now you do need to tell somebody. And as we talked about last Sabbath, it has to be somebody that is trustworthy. So some situations demand that you speak up. But see, all too often we speak about things that we need not to tell anybody, especially in our age of social media. We publish it everywhere. Look what such and such did to me. It becomes about us. The story is told of Clara Burton. She was the founder of the American Red Cross. And when a friend reminded her of the malicious deed that someone had done to her years before, she seemed to have no recollection of the incident. Her friend asked her incredulously, "Don't you remember this happening to you?" And Barton responded saying, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting about that." You see, she made the decision to forgive the offense and put it to the side and would not be part of gossiping about it years later because she already forgave it. So forgiving is not to gossip. And number six, forgiving is mercy and grace. Now, we often use these words interchangeably, but they don't mean the same thing. They don't mean the same thing. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Whereas grace is getting what we don't deserve, right? You think about it, we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve eternal life. But God extends his grace because we received his gift of salvation. He extends his grace and he gives us that very thing. He gives us eternal life. We don't deserve it, but he gives us eternal life. The good that we don't deserve, okay? Mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we deserve. Because we are sinners, what do we deserve? Death. The wages of sin is death. It says it right there in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We deserve death. God doesn't give us what we deserve because he is merciful towards us. He gives us what we don't deserve, salvation and eternal life. But notice, when we show mercy, we are withholding justice. Again, we often want justice to be done. But think about it, if God gave us justice, and God is a just God, but if all he gave us was justice, he would give it death. But because he's merciful, he doesn't give us, he withholds that justice. And forgiveness does the same thing. It withholds justice from those who have injured us. We're not giving them what they have coming. And grace, on the other hand, is shown by what we don't say, even if what we could say would be true. Sometimes we have to bite our tongue, okay, because we want to be gracious to the other person, even though what we're going to say or what we might say is true. So forgiveness is mercy and grace. But above all, forgiveness is freedom. Forgiveness is what? Freedom. Is freedom. Notice freedom or forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me. Right? Again, our natural instinct is to, well, if you did this against me, I have the perfect right to do it against you. If you hurt me, I will hurt you. But forgiveness, you give that right, you surrender that right. Now, it doesn't mean that you pretend that there's no offense. It does not dismiss wrongdoing. It does not say, oh, that's all right, forget about it. True forgiveness is realistic about what you did. Lewis Smedes gives a great definition on forgiveness, and this is what he says, that forgiving is going to a person either in your fantasies or in reality and saying, I don't understand, I'll never understand, it wasn't okay what you did to me, but I still forgive you. Now, again, it may be in fantasies because in some cases, you know, maybe the person that you are forgiving is dead. You can't talk to that person. So maybe in your mind, you say, yes, I don't understand why you did this to me. What you did was wrong, but I still forgive it. And it's the same thing in reality. Now, sometimes people misunderstanding forgiveness believe that, well, those who forgive are doormats. But forgiving does not make a person a doormat. Forgiving isn't the same as tolerance. Forgivers don't have to be fools. Here's the important part. Notice, forgiving is healing yourself. Healing yourself of something that happened to you that you cannot tolerate, but you forgive it as the only way to heal the wound that is left in you. Because again, last Sabbath in our message overwhelming forgiveness, the bulk of it was understanding that when we forgive, we ought to be thinking about the other person. We want to restore peace where conflict is, where conflict was. We ought to restore this person into a relationship with God. And in the context of the church, this is why we follow these steps of discipline, because we want to restore this person into a relationship with God. But now, forgiveness is not only about helping them, it's about helping yourself. Notice, you forgive somebody and you begin to dance instead of wallow. You begin to walk with God. You set a prisoner free and you discover that the prisoner you set free was you. Because a lot of times, again, in the context of the church, as I mentioned last Sabbath, there are things that happen in a church and you may be hurt and you may be angry at somebody in the church and because this person did something against you, but 9 times out of 10, the things that happen in a church are simply misunderstandings. And that other person may not even know that they did this against you, and you're angry at this person, you're bitter against this person, you're the one who's hurting yourself because that person may not even know about it. And furthermore, even if they know about it, they might not even care. And so you are hurting yourself, you're carrying this bitterness, and you're a prisoner of that. So you need to set yourself free. Forgiving not only helps the person you're trying to forgive, but it helps you. It sets you free from the bitterness. This is why there is freedom in forgiveness. But ultimately, friends, when it's all said and done, you know, if we are to summarize both messages on forgiveness, is that we ought to forgive just as we have been forgiven.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.